Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
God is wonderful. Say amen to that. Amen. We have a great, great God. He has given us truth and truth that we can live by day. I want to ask you right now to take out this connection card right now. Get ready, because I want you to hold that in your hand today. I'm going to be talking on the subject truth about heaven and hell. Truth about heaven and hell. Take that out. I'm not going to ask him to fill it out. Put up my subject there. The truth about heaven and hell. I'm going to talk through my 3 points today are this. We're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to talk about hell, and then we're going to talk about discipleship. Heaven, hell, and discipleship. You say, what has that got to do with one another? You'll see in just a minute as we go through a couple of passages of Scripture. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're going to talk about heaven this morning. I had a wonderful experience this morning, and we shouldn't live our life on experiences, but I had this wonderful experience this morning. I woke up, I thought it was around 3, but it was actually about 1 o'clock this morning. I woke up singing. Now, it's a wonderful experience for me. It's not so much for my wife, but because I woke up singing, and this song just came into my mind that I hadn't heard for a long, long time, and I was singing it to the Lord. I just had this dream. I was singing it to the Lord and thinking how wonderful He is, and I thought I'd share it with you. The song sort of goes with what we're talking about this morning. It says, from the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when He left His Father that His fate would be a tomb. But the grave, it could not hold Him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. Can you say amen to that? But the next time He comes, and this is what was going through my mind when I was singing this morning, but the next time He comes, He won't have to die for me. The next time He comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time He comes, we'll begin eternity. And when He comes again, He'll be coming for me. Amen? Here's the second verse. I got up and I went to my phone and I just looked up the music on my phone so I could hear the whole thing. I remember when I met Him, how His Spirit took control. He established my going. Now He stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, I love this, for a man to come from heaven, knowing then, before He came, of Calvary, oh, such love beyond all measure, that He'd give His life for me. But the next time He comes, He won't have to die for me. The next time He comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time He comes, we'll begin eternity. And when He comes again, He'll be coming for me. The Christian has no fear of death. We have the reality of life. We have His life in us. And when something happens to us, we're going to go directly to be with God in heaven. We're going to see that this morning. This past couple of weeks have been very interesting for me. A good friend of mine went to his funeral in Dallas, Mike Patterson, a few weeks ago. This week, a member of our church, Paul Daniels, went to heaven unexpectedly. Went to heaven, and on Thursday, I was invited over to his son's home where there was a small memorial service. His family was all there. All of his sons and his daughter were there. He had brothers and sisters that were there. Paul had gone to heaven, and his family was around him when he was there. I went over for this small memorial service, and I just listened to them tell one story after another story about the love that he had for his family. And the love that he had for the Lord. And they just told stories. And as I was going there, this passage of scripture came into my mind. They asked me to speak. And typically I speak from 1 Thessalonians at a funeral. This passage of scripture came into my mind. And I'm going to read it to you this morning because I want you to see what God says about heaven. What God says about heaven. He says this in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if something happened and this body died, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. That is, God's saying, if this body is gone, it's put in the ground, I don't have to worry. There's another one waiting for me in heaven. Say amen to that. Amen. He just makes that really clear. There's no question about that. He says, for in this we groan, this body, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In this body is not redeemed. This body is sinful. This body wants to do wrong. This body is mortal. This body is corruptible. And it wants... I'm in this body, and I want that body. If so be that we being clothed, we should not be, verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I want, there's something in me that wants that body in heaven. And that is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That is, I need to be assured that when this body is finished, I'm not just going to be some naked spirit flying around in heaven. God's got a body there for me. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is living inside of us, saying, look, you've got a body waiting for you. And as I talk to you as Christians, there's something inside of you, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, someone inside of you, the Holy Spirit, he's saying, yeah, I've got a place there. But God wants you to know you not just have a place, there's a body prepared for you. People will ask the question, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but people will ask the question, well, if I have a body there, then what about the rapture? My body goes into the ground. At the rapture, at the moment I die, my soul and my spirit go to be with God in heaven. We'll see that in just a few minutes. My body goes into the ground. Then if I got a body waiting for me up there, when the rapture takes place, and this body comes up out of the ground, what about that body? And here's the answer. I don't know. Obviously, God's got that body for us until that time when he gives us another body. So let's look at the rest of this passage, and then we're going to look at what the Bible says about heaven. The Bible says this in verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, that's not saying that the Lord isn't with us. We get saved. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. But we don't see him. We don't see him with our eyes because he says we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe that to be true, but I don't see him. The Bible says we are confident, Paul's saying, we are confident, absolutely assured, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. I want to be able to not just know him, but I want to see him. Therefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And we must all, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Father, in the next few minutes, help me to communicate truths about heaven, truths about hell, and truths about discipleship, and why every one of us should be involved in discipleship. Father, I pray that you'll use what has what we're sharing this morning for your glory and for your honor. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
People have asked me, is there really a hell? What's heaven like? How can you be so certain that where you're going to go when you leave this place called Earth? All of these questions are great questions to know. But having the assurance that what you actually believe is true. This morning, our pastor is going to be not only answering all of these questions, but in addition to that, he is going to be bringing up a topic about discipleship, evangelism, reaching others. Here at Liberty Baptist Church, we use a program called Continue. This idea of continuing our walk with Jesus Christ allows us to have a deeper walk with Him. As you sign up for discipleship this morning, you will be connected with a mentor that will help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. You see, all of us want to make a difference. We all want to realize that we're here for a purpose, but it first starts somewhere. Discipleship is the place where it starts. It starts in our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. I'm so looking forward to partnering with you and helping you in your journey with this idea of continue and personal discipleship. Let's tune our attention now to Pastor Tice as he gives us the message, the truth about heaven and the truth about hell.
So heaven, hell, and discipleship. What does the Bible say? We just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, that God tells us that, number one, heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. It's a real place. It's not some made-up fairy tale. It's not you floating on a cloud with wings and a white robe and a little halo hanging off of your collar. It's a real place. I tell people, oftentimes when I'm doing funerals, I tell people, look, if I leave here and I go to Florida and I meet you in Florida, well, you're just in a different place, but it's the same you. When somebody leaves here and they go to heaven, they've not changed who they are. It's still the same person. They're just in a different place. And we need to understand this. When Paul speaks about heaven, he speaks about it as a place. Jesus referred to heaven as a place. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," he referred to heaven as his Father's house, "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He's going to go to his Father's house and prepare a place for you inside his Father's house. "I go to prepare a place for you." And he said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am," where? In his Father's house, "there you will be also." Heaven is a place. It's described as the Father's house. And the Father's house is described in detail in Revelation 21. Now, we're not going to look there this morning because it'll take way too long, more time than we have this morning, to look at this place called heaven. So I would encourage you to go home this afternoon and read Revelation 21. I'm gonna look at that with the class that I'm teaching tonight, but we're just going to look at it verse by verse. There's a place. Heaven is a place. God's house is described in Revelation 21 as New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, coming down onto the earth. It is an amazing place. It's 1,400 miles square. So that means it would take up half of the continent of the United States. It's square, though. It's as tall. It's as tall as it is wide and long. It's a huge, huge place that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been preparing for us for the last 2,000 years. It's going to come out of heaven, and we're going to inhabit that place here on this earth. We'll talk more about that next week. So we need to understand that, first of all, heaven is a place. We see also from this passage of Scripture that believers have a body waiting for them. When we die, boom, immediately. It's not as though we're going to wait for a while and then we'll be up there and we'll be, you know, looking for a towel. The Bible tells us that immediately we will be out of this body and we will be in that body. Believers, again, according to this passage, go there immediately. They go there immediately. The Bible says, in verse 8, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from this physical body is to be present with the Lord, with that new body that he has prepared for us. That is immediate. The Apostle Paul confirmed that teaching in Philippians. He said this, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm living for the Lord here on this earth, but man, when I die, it's going to be better. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. When I'm here, I get to produce fruit. I get to do things. I get to win people to Christ. I get to train people to serve the Lord. Yet, what shall I choose? I wot not. I don't know what to choose. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, listen, I want to go and be with the Lord, but I also have a desire to be here and minister to you. So he was in a strait between two. He said immediately, obviously, when you die, you go to heaven. No waiting time. No such thing as soul sleep in the Bible. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To take off this physical body is to immediately be in his presence. And we need to understand that. I was talking to a member of a cult one day, and they said, well, we don't believe that. We don't believe that everybody goes to heaven. I said, well, the Apostle Paul said when he died, immediately went to heaven. He said, well, that's different. That's the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is one of the 144,000 chosen witnesses who is going, of course, they're going to dwell in heaven. That's not for you and for me. I said, why? He said, because we don't earn that. We don't merit that. I said, well, you need to understand, Paul went there. They said, yes, that's Paul. I said, Paul described himself under the inspiration of Almighty God, in the Word of God, he described himself as the chiefest of sinners. He described himself as the worst of the worst. If the worst of the worst makes it, then why can't I go? Can you say amen to that? That means that even you get to go, Maverick. It doesn't matter how bad we are. If we put our faith and trust in Christ, we get to go to heaven. And it's immediate. Paul let us know he made it, and so will we. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What will we see in heaven? We'll see other believers. We're going to see God the Father. God the Father dwells there. Psalm 33 and verse 13 says this, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth the sons of man. When we get there, we will see our Father. Remember, Jesus referred to our Father who art in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. So when we get there, we've got a Father that is waiting for us. By the way, and this is so wonderful, it's our Father that's waiting for us. It's not the judge. You understand that? You know, you ever go into the principal's office when you were a child? I went to the principal's office several times. He had things waiting for me. He had my name on a piece of board that was designed and set. He told me it was for me. This was for you. I never wanted to go to the principal's office. I don't want to go to a judge's office. I don't want to die and stand in front of the judge. Look, Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to my Father's house. You know when my kids come over to my house? You know what they get? Come on in. They get everything I've got. There's some things I can't give them. But when they come to my house, it's their house. It's my house. My wife is the same way. Come in. Come on in. My grandkids come over. They get more than what my kids have. I tell people all the time, I have 5 imperfect children, but I have 19 perfect grandchildren. And they come into my house, and they get whatever they want. Why? Because you're going to the Father's house. You're going to your Father's house. The Father's going to be there. And that's a wonderful truth. Now, I want you to see something else about heaven. I want you to note this. Oftentimes we think of heaven as a place that's far, far away. It's billions of light years beyond, into the next galaxy, into the next universe or whatever. But the Bible doesn't describe heaven as that. The Bible indicates that when we close our eyes, we are walking into heaven. When we close these physical eyes, we are walking into heaven. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are already dwelling in heaven. This is wonderful. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." This is present tense. He's already done this, or past tense. "With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In the Hebrew, in the Greek, the word heavenly places means in the heavenlies. The idea is, Paul is saying, you need to understand you are already blessed in heavenly places in Christ. He's saying in the spiritual realm, you're already dwelling there in heaven. You may not understand that, and I don't understand it in totality, but God says, look, when you got saved, you entered in to a heavenly realm. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "And he hath raised us up." This is past tense. This has already happened. This is where you are. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You are daily, you are all the time, minute by minute, in the presence of the throne room of God. You are there. In fact, your presence in heaven causes the angels to give glory to God. They say, man, look at Dave Tice made it. God is merciful. God is gracious. Look at that guy. Wow, look how gracious God is. Look how wonderful God is. Look who God saved this time. You're in that heavenly place as a trophy of the grace of God. The Bible tells us that the entire family of God is dwelling there in the presence of God. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says it this way, but you are come, this is past tense, this is what you've already done, you are come unto Mount Zion. Now look, we don't have time to go through the entire book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews, he's saying, look, remember what happened with the children of Israel? They came around Mount Sinai, and they heard the voice of God in the fire. They saw the presence of God. They saw all of that, and it scared the daylights out of them, and they said, we don't want to hear that anymore. He said, that's not the way you are. You are now. You are come to Mount Zion. You've come to heaven, unto a city, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is where you are. And to an innumerable company of angels. You're surrounded by angels. To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn. In heaven, we are already assembled together. That's an amazing thing. Which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, and to the sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What he's saying is this: you get there, the angels are there, God the Father's there, your advocate, Jesus Christ, is there, everything is, you're there. So when I close my eyes in physical death, I open my spiritual eyes and I see where I've been. That's the idea that Paul gives us and the writer of Hebrews tells us. The Bible tells us again, as we saw in this passage, that Jesus is there in Acts 1:11. How do we know Jesus is there? The Bible says there were some men who watched him go there. The angel came and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. It's as though, the Bible says, the heavens opened. It's like an envelope opens and Jesus is taken up into another realm. That's where Jesus dwells. That's where we will dwell. Jesus referred to the afterlife as paradise. Now, let me explain. This is very, very important. In the Old Testament, when a person believed that Messiah was coming, they did not receive spiritual life. In the Old Testament, a person believed Messiah was coming, and so they had the promise of life that was coming. When a person died, they went to a place, either saved or not saved, they went to a place called Sheol. That place is described, and we'll see it, in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible refers, and by the way, the Old Testament, Sheol, that's Hebrew. New Testament, Hades, that's Greek. Same place, that's the place of the dead. Those two words are used to describe places where bodies are dead. It's the physical grave, but also the place of the dead that are waiting. Sheol, according to Luke 16, and we'll read this in just a minute, or Hades, hell, was divided into two places. One was hellfire, and one was the place of waiting for Jesus to come. The Bible says it was divided by a great gulf. And they couldn't pass over into here. They couldn't pass over to here. These people died rejecting the idea of a Messiah. These people died waiting for the Messiah to come. The Bible describes this place. When Jesus died, he did not ascend into heaven for 3 days. He died, he was buried, stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights, his body did. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. Remember, Mary came to him and wanted to grab a hold of his garments, and he said, oh no, Mary, don't grab a hold of me. Don't hold on to me, I can't stay here. I have not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. He hadn't gone to heaven yet. What did he do? Well, the Bible indicates that what Jesus did, once he died physically on the cross, his body laid in the grave, but he descended into this place that we call Abraham's bosom, or we call it paradise. He descended into this place called paradise, and those that were waiting for him to come, he announced, the Messiah has come. You can now have spiritual life. You've been waiting for these centuries. You've been waiting. I've come. I am the Messiah. And they receive the Messiah. They become spiritually alive. And when Jesus ascends from that place, when he takes back his body, they ascend with him into heaven, and they are in heaven to this day. That left a void. And the Bible tells us in another place that hell hath expanded itself. So, understanding that, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus is about to die. A thief looks over at him and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' response is in Luke chapter 23. Where he says, the Bible says, Jesus said unto that thief, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus did not say, today you'll be with me in heaven. He said, you're going to be with me in paradise or Abraham's bosom. And at that point, when that day, of course, Jesus didn't ascend into heaven for 3 days, so he would be lying if he said, today you would be with me in heaven. That day, that thief went with him not to hellfire. That day, he went to Abraham's bosom, which, now listen, the point is, he referred to as paradise. He was going to paradise. That wasn't even heaven yet. And he referred to that place as paradise. If that was paradise, then what does God have in store? The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them who love him. So we know that Jesus refers to this place with him as paradise. We know that our loved ones will know us when we get to heaven. People always ask, will I know my father? Will I know my mother? I can remember when my dad died, my mom walked into my bedroom and she said, your daddy went to heaven last night. And I remember laying there just in shock thinking, what does that mean? I remember getting up and walking out to the living room, out to the dining room. We didn't have central heating, and there was a little heater that was plugged in the wall, and I'm standing next to the wall getting warmed up, and I said, Mom, will Dad know us when we get to heaven? And my mom said, honey, I don't know. Can I tell you, according to Scripture, absolutely, your dad will know you, your mom will know you, your best friends will know you. You will be known, the Bible says, even as you are known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, the Bible says, for now we see through a glass darkly. We can't see everything, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. See, when we get there, I'm going to know you. Those of you whose names I forget, I won't forget them in heaven. I'll know exactly who I'm talking to. When I used to go to colleges and speak in colleges, my daughters and sons would be with me. And there's some of these colleges have got thousands of kids in them. And they know me, but I don't know them. And so they'll walk up. And my daughter was really good at this. She used to stand next to me. And I would say, hi, how you doing? And they would say, hey, Pastor Tice, remember? And I don't remember anything. And my daughter would say, oh, you remember Janet. Oh, you remember Steve. Oh, yes, Steve, thank you. Or before, as they were walking up, she'd say, hey, Steve. And I'd say, hey, it's Steve. Hey, Steve. And I'd fake it. In heaven, I won't have to fake it. Can you say amen to that? In heaven, you're going to know even as you are known. You're going to know people that you've never even met before. You say, how do you know that? On the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, the Bible tells us this, that Peter, James, and John were with Jesus. And look what it says. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now the question is, how in the world did they know that was Moses and Elijah? How'd they know that? They just knew it. Because you will be identified as who you are. You will just know other people. You're going to say, oh, there goes Peter. Oh, I didn't know he was that fat. I didn't know. And Lord willing, none of us will be fat in heaven. But I was talking to my friend the other day. And we were talking about people in heaven, whether they're going to have hair or they're not going to have hair. My mentor used to say this, to each man, God is fair. He would stroke my head and he'd say, to some he gave brains, to others, hair. Then he would always say this, he'd say, in heaven, everybody will be bald. I'd say, why? He said, because there's no parting there. And so, and you can take that for whatever you want, but the wonderful thing is this, you're going to know. Yeah, am I going to know my dad? Yeah. Am I going to know my mom? Yeah. Am I going to know my friends? Yeah. Am I going to be able to talk about the things that we did? Yes. You're going to be exactly who you are, absent sin. The only thing that's going to be different about you is sin. There'll be no sin. Now, that may make a big difference in some of our lives. But the truth of the matter is, you're going to be you, and you're going to know who your friends and loved ones are in heaven. Peter did. I love what one writer said. He said five things about heaven. He said, number one, when we get to heaven, we will worship without distraction. He said, number two, we will serve without exhaustion. He said, number three, we will fellowship without fear. He said, number four, we will learn without fatigue. Man, you study and study and study, and you get some things down, but it wears you out. And then he said, you're going to rest without boredom. You're going to enjoy rest without boredom. I love that. A guy named David Burns preached that some time ago. I love that truth. I love that truth. But as I think about that, I think there's one thing that you're not going to be able to do in heaven. One thing you will not be able to do in heaven. And that is, in heaven, you are not going to be able to witness. You're not going to be able to win anybody to Christ or develop them for Christ. You won't be able to do that. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, let me explain to you the significance of that. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that's right before Hebrews chapter 12, if you read that whole thing, it's called the faith chapter. It's the hall of faith. It talks about all these people who throughout the ages stood for Christ, lived for Christ, told others about Jesus Christ, discipled people, ministered to people. They did great things for Christ, lived for Christ, and were willing to die for Christ. That's what all of Hebrews chapter 11 is about. These people lived to witness, but they're dead. Now the Bible says they are this great cloud of witnesses. The picture is of a Roman Colosseum, and they're watching. And you and I are on the playing field. They're up there in the stands. They're watching, and they're witnessing, and they're saying, yes, go. You be the witness now. You be willing to die for me, or for Christ. You be willing to go. You go tell people. Use your resources. Go out. Give. Go. Disciple others. Do it. They're watching us. But they can't do it. They can't win one more person to Jesus Christ. They can't tell any other person about Jesus, period. Their opportunity to disciple somebody is gone. They're in heaven. They're rejoicing. They're with Jesus. They get fellowship with one another, but they can't witness. They can't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Wow. Very interesting. First point, heaven. Second point, hell. Hell. What does the Bible say about hell? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Let me read to you a story that Jesus told. This is a true story about a man who died and went to heaven and another man who died and went to hell. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man. We know this isn't a parable. We know this just isn't a made-up story because Jesus always tells us when I'm giving you a parable, I'm telling you a story. This is a true story because he talks about individual people and he talks about, he gives literal names. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He got to eat whatever he wanted to. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So this guy was really in poverty. Let me say something, number one. This chapter does not teach that rich people die and go to hell and poor people die and go to heaven. He's just happened to be the condition of the one and the condition of the other. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. What we talked about a little few minutes ago. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Wow. This is a great description. In fact, it's the only description we have in the Bible of this place called Abraham's bosom, or the place that Jesus referred to as paradise. So just like heaven, hell is a place. This is a place that God established. And the Bible tells us that God created it for the devil and his angels, not for humans to go to. But because we are spiritually dead, we can't get to heaven. If we're physically dead, we can't stay on earth. People wind up going to hell, where they're separated from God forever. It's a place. It's a place. The rich man went to that place. Now, the Bible tells us in the future what's going to happen. Now, look, what happened with this place is when Jesus came, he came and he preached to the people that were in Abraham's bosom. He took them with him to heaven. However, those that were in hell are still there. And that rich man has been there for at least the last 2,000 years. Now, what happens, the Bible tells us in the future, is one of these days, God's going to make an end to all of this earth. And when that takes place, he's going to call all those people that are in that place, Sheol, Hades, the place of the dead. He's going to take them from that hell fire, and he's going to reunite them with their bodies. They're going to go to heaven, and they're going to the throne room of God, to what is referred to as the white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, the white throne judgment is described. It says this. John said, this is what I saw. He saw, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, that is those that were spiritually dead, those who never received Christ, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now listen, when you got saved, this is when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you asked him to give you eternal life. You went to the cross. All of your sins were judged. It was judged that you deserved hell. You deserved to go to hell. That was the judgment. That was the official announcement from the judge. You deserve to go to hell. Jesus said, I'll take that. And Jesus died for you on the cross. That was your judgment. And he died for you, and your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's why you get to go to heaven. That's why you get to go to heaven, because you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. And I know that you died for me, and you were buried and rose from the dead for me, and I want to receive you. And he gives you his eternal life, and he took your sin and died for it. It was judged. It was over. That's your judgment. But there are those who said, I don't need Jesus. I don't need that. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I've been baptized. I'm a pretty good person. I don't need what Jesus did for me. Those are the people that are standing here. They're called the dead because they're spiritually dead. And they're depending on their works in order to get them to heaven. The Bible says they're judged then according to their works. So you want to be judged by your works? Then let me judge you according to your works. The Bible says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the bodies of those who died that went into the sea, and death and hell were delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. So every man is judged. So the souls of those that were in hellfire are brought up to meet their bodies, whether their bodies died in the sea, whether their bodies died on the land. They're reunited with their bodies. Now they're standing in the presence of God. And the Bible says they're judged according to their works and they're found guilty. And the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. They were brought out of of hellfire. Now they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's the second time they die. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Bible says in another place that the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. This is the description of God, of hell. It's a horrible, horrible place. There's a temporary hell. It will be cast, along with all the inhabitants of that hell, into the eternal lake of fire. It's a place absent God. Remember, the rich man didn't talk to God. The rich man called out and said, "Father Abraham." Talk to one of his patriarchs. It's a place of eternal fire. He said, "I'm tormented in this flame." It's a place of torment. It's terrible. Jesus compared it to a garbage pit outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna. It was the Valley of Hinnom. It was a place where, during Jeremiah's time, they sacrificed live babies to a false god named Moloch, and they burned those babies to death. Later, it became a human disposal pit. Dead bodies were taken and thrown in this valley, and when they were put in that valley, they were burned, and worms would eat the leftovers of the body. You say, that's horrible. You need to understand that. When you hear Jesus describe to the people of his day who knew about this and could go out and see the Valley of Hinnom, and they could see it, he said, listen, in Mark, he says, if thine eye offend thee, first of all, he said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. He said, it's better for you to go into heaven with no arm than it is to be thrown into Gehenna fire. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, look, if you've got a disease in your body physically that's eating and is heading up your arm, get rid of it. It's better to cut that off than to have your and throw it into that valley than it is for you to let that eat your entire body up and then you get thrown into this fire pit where the worm dieth not. He went on to say that about the legs, and he went on to say that about the eyes. He said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. The word there is Gehenna. It's in reference to this big pit, fire pit that had human bodies and human stench there, where the worms are eating it and they don't die. And the fire's not quenched. What he was doing was giving the people of his day a graphic picture of what hell is like. And saying, look, you don't want that. You want to be right with God. People go to this literal place of torment and fire and disease. It's a terrible, terrible thing. God describes a literal hell. God describes a literal place called heaven, a literal place called hell. And those that are in heaven can't be witnesses anymore. I want you to see this. I want you to look down, if you're in Luke, read this with me. If not, look on the screen. I've got it up on the screen. Luke 16. This rich man knew that he couldn't get out of hell. And so he pleads with Abraham. He says, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I've talked to people in the past, and they've said, well, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. If you have friends in hell, they don't want you there. If you have friends that are burning in hell, they don't want you coming there. This is a brother who has five brothers, and he wishes that he could disciple. He wishes he could go back and teach them truth. He knows that's impossible, so he says, hey, can you send Lazarus? God says it's not going to happen. Abraham said it's not going to happen. They should listen to the prophets. They should listen to the preachers. They should listen to the word of God. And if they won't listen to them, they're not going to listen to somebody raises from the dead. Look, what I'm saying is this. People in hell wish they could do something to tell other people, don't come here. People in hell would like to be able to disciple. People, the only thing I know that's similar between people in heaven and people in hell is that both of them would like to be able to witness, but neither can. You see, once your body goes into the grave, your ability to reach other human beings, your ability to affect other human beings is gone. Which brings us to the last point. The last point in this message is, why should you be involved in discipleship? You should be involved in discipleship. Let me give you very four quick things. Number one, because you'll learn the Bible truth so you can share it with others. You can learn Bible truth and share it with others. Number two, you're going to learn how to witness. And that's what you're here to do. Number three, because heaven is real. Say amen to that. And number four, because hell is real. Say amen to that. That's why you should be involved in discipleship. You should be involved in helping others so that while you're on this planet, you can help others avoid hell and get to heaven. Our responsibility is to tell the world the good news. Jesus' parting words in Matthew 28 are, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That is, make disciples of all nations. That's what you're supposed to do. I love Las Vegas because the word nations means nationalities. I don't have to go anywhere. I can find every nationality in the world right here. They come. "Go ye therefore and teach all nationalities, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's what Jesus said to do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why we're here. We're not just here to pat each other on the back and say, "Hang on there, Jesus is coming." We're here to tell other people, you are here with a purpose. There's a real heaven, there's a real hell, and you and I need to be real disciples. And a disciple makes other disciples. 2 Timothy says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." My invitation to you today is, get involved in discipleship. This week, you will have an opportunity on Wednesday and the following week, you'll have an opportunity to get involved on one-on-one discipleship. People will come to me and they will say, "Pastor, do you have any like in-depth Bible studies?" I say, "Yes, we have a thing called discipleship." You can get, as a couple, you can meet together with another couple every Wednesday night and you can be discipled through the Continue Notebook. I went through discipleship with Pastor Shore years ago, and it took us 2 years. We spent 2 years together studying the Word of God together, and God's used that in a wonderful way. God's used him to disciple so many other people. What I'm saying is this: you can be involved in in-depth Bible study, but you have to make commitment. You say, "What if I'm not married? What if I just myself? I want to." We have men that will personally disciple you. We have, if you're a lady, there are ladies who will personally disciple you. But we want to help you get that together. Every Wednesday night, you can come here and you can be involved discipling other people. Why? Because hell's real. Because heaven's real. That's why. And when you close your eyes, when they close that coffin, your ability to reach your coworkers, your ability to reach your neighbors, your ability to reach your friends and loved ones, it's all over then. So get involved in discipleship now, because that's what life is all about. And so I would encourage you, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter how old or young you are, get involved in discipleship. And if you're not a Christian, I wanted to encourage you today, receive Jesus Christ. Because there is a real heaven, there is a real hell, and God wants you in heaven.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.